Good evening. We'll be turning to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Continuing our series through Mark and reaching a point of climax here as Jesus enters Jerusalem. So you're probably familiar with the phrase, a case of mistaken identity. A case of mistaken identity. And it's a defense in criminal law where there's a claim of innocence on the part of the defendant because they're asserting that the eyewitnesses to the crime didn't really see the defendant. They saw somebody else. And so this case of mistaken identity is also known as the Soddy defense, S-O-D-D-I, Soddy. It stands for some other dude did it, right? So if you're a parent or if you've been a child, you have used the Soddy defense more than once, I'm sure. Some other dude did it. It wasn't me. Some other dude must have done it. Could you be mistaken about the identity of Jesus or the identity of his kingdom? Could you be mistaken about what Jesus brings as the King of Kings? The question that Jesus asked his disciples in chapter 8 of Mark is still germane. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Not who do you think I am, or what do other people say about me, but who do you say that I am? And what effect does that have on your life? Is there a difference in your life because of how you follow Jesus? Your happiness, and really your future, hinges on your answer. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Praise you for the clarity of your word, how clear it is that there is a wrath to come. There is a judgment to come because, Lord God, you are holy, 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 and we are not. And yet, Lord, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, first into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. And yet, Lord, he will return in power. He will return a second time as a judge. And Lord, are we ready? Help us to see your kingdom. Help us to see the King clearly through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of your Bibles will have an introduction to, or an introductory note to Mark chapter 11, and it'll say that the triumphal entry, or something like that. So Jesus' entry, we'll see, it's marked with great enthusiasm, and it's so significant that this entry into Jerusalem is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But triumph implies victory, does it not? It implies that someone wins and someone loses. We know that this is Jesus' final week as he enters into Jerusalem. But at the end of the week, on Friday, stands the cross. The people who shouted, Hosanna, would soon shout, Crucify him. The disciples who clung to Jesus will soon scatter. Make no mistake about it. Triumph in the kingdom of God looks different than our worldly understanding of what triumph is. And as the master goes, so shall the servants. So there'll be two points that I'll make tonight, not three, not four. But I will follow Pastor Sean's lead this morning, and we will have two points for tonight's sermon. First, the colt, and then a kingdom. A colt and a kingdom. So let's read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So Jesus gives instructions to his disciples. He tells them what to do, where to find this colt, how to bring it back. And we see that they follow those instructions clearly. And based on the interaction that the disciples have with the people who own the colt, Jesus had already arranged this. As soon as they say the master has need of it, they receive permission to take this colt. But what do you notice about the animal in verses 4 through 6? This is a colt, which is borrowed. As I said, arrangements are made to borrow this animal. This is a colt, or the foal of a donkey, which is young, very young. In fact, so young it hasn't even been ridden before, on which no one has ever sat. And then what do you notice about how Jesus rode it? They brought the colt to Jesus in verse 7. They put their coats on it, and he sat on it. Now, if you were to compare this passage to the other Gospels, there's an interesting difference that shows out. Matthew's account, in fact, differs in a very notable way than the other Gospel accounts. Matthew says that they'll find a donkey in a colt. And Jesus says, "Loose them, and bring them to me." And then they bring the donkey and the colt to Jesus, and the disciples lay their coats on them, and he sits on them. So it's laying these coats on the donkey, the foal. Jesus sits on them. So is he sitting on the coats? Is he sitting on both the donkey and the foal? It raises some questions, and it could, as questions are raised, could introduce doubts. There's some that have expected that these differences, any differences at all, and there must be some lack of credibility in the Gospels. You've probably seen it with other passages. You take some parallel passage in two different places in Scripture, whether it's New Testament, Old Testament, and it introduces doubts, and people run with the doubts. There's contemporaries that do this. There's people that have done it for ages. And yet, as you look more closely at the differences, you'll actually find a greater credibility. If you look beyond the surface and you look more deeply at it, you'll see that the credibility of God's word increases. This is the most examined book in the entire universe. And as this book is examined, it only increases the credibility of this book. So when you see differences, dig deeper. Don't ignore it. Dig deeper and find out why are the differences there. And it will increase your trust in God's word, and it'll increase your motivation to obey the word of God. So as we look closer, we get a clue from Mark and Luke. As I said, Mark, where we read, they indicate that this is a colt, verse 2, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. No one has ever sat. Now, the Gospels of Mark and Luke don't say only one animal was brought. They just mention the foal of the donkey. They mention the younger animal. It doesn't exclude the fact that there could have been a mother donkey with it. In fact, as you look at if you look at donkeys versus horses, there's a difference in how donkeys interact versus horses. Donkeys are actually a more social animal. Donkeys depend on that socialness. And the fact that this is a donkey, a young foal of a donkey that was never ridden, would actually lend to the fact that this foal was brought with its mother and the two were together. Now, as far as sitting on the animal, it simply says, and some of your translations will pick up on this, the disciples laid their coats on them, could have been both animals, and then Jesus sat on them, more than likely on the coats that were sitting on the foal of the donkey. And so looking at both of those facts, Jesus is sitting on this unridden foal of a donkey, this colt. He's sitting on one that has never been ridden before, and so it's not unlikely that there was the mother alongside of it. Now, the question that needs to be answered is, why is he doing this? And you have to look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, to see the answer. And both Matthew and John actually give us this quotation. Zechariah 9:9, we see, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So seeing Jesus fulfill this passage led the crowds of Jerusalem to rejoice. Our king is coming. Our king is coming. This is great news. But consider what that looked like. What did it look like? Remember, this is the triumphal entry. Look at how the people received him. Coats were not just laid on the animal, but they were laid on the ground. Verse 8, many spread their coats in the road, and then others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. They're shouting. They're screaming. They're quoting scripture. They're excited. And yet Jesus is riding a colt, the foal of a donkey. So when a great dignitary, a president, a ruler of a nation, comes into the city, what does that look like? The roads are well prepared. In fact, they're probably blocked off, and traffic isn't allowed to go in and out of the city because they need to protect the city. And secondly, this dignitary, this president, this ruler needs to have free access. So they roll out, so to speak, the red carpet, right? So the crowd is gathered. The vehicle in which this dignitary is traveling is appropriate to the situation. Maybe it's a big black limousine. There's Secret Service all around. There's protection. This is a big, big deal. The person who is dignified, is dressed to the hilt, and everybody's looking at him. And yet, what do we see in Jerusalem? What do we see? We see a man dressed very plainly, Jesus, sitting on this small donkey, never been ridden before, the foal of a donkey, and he's hobbling in a sense, into Jerusalem. So, I mean, picture, if you will, President Trump coming down Pennsylvania Avenue, riding in a smart car, like one of those little tiny cars, and just waving out the window. I mean, it's going to look a little strange. This is the king of Jerusalem coming in. They see the fulfillment of Scripture, and yet at the same time, it doesn't look like a king, does it? It doesn't look like a normal king that you would think. So what are the people shouting? Let's look a little more closely. They're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Look in Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. Psalm 118. Verse 25 and 26. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. O Lord, do save. It's thought Hosanna is that cry. Lord, save. Save now, even. So they're shouting this because he's fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. He's the one who is coming, the one who's coming in the name of the Lord, the one who is ushering in this kingdom. But notice Psalm 118, verse 25, the second half. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Do send prosperity. And the Hebrew word literally is strength, effectiveness, success. Do send prosperity. And think about your definition of prosperity. In the worldly sense, someone who has achieved much, someone who has power, someone who has strength, someone who's successful, who's acquired many things. Think about the success of this world compared to the success that we see reflected in the life of Jesus. This is how their shouts, Hosanna, save now, give us prosperity, can turn so quickly to crucify him. Because their measure of success didn't match up to the success and prosperity that Jesus was bringing. They were two different things. They didn't connect. Now ask yourself, how does your measure of success differ from Jesus's? Where's the difference between the two? And so as the people fulfill Psalm 118, verse 25, we will see very quickly how they will soon, as the week goes on, fulfill Psalm 118, verse 22. As the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They were about to reject the cornerstone. Within days, they would reject this cornerstone. This is the rejection of the king who doesn't meet their expectations. You're undoubtedly familiar with the phrase, not my president. So whatever you think of President Trump, you understand what that phrase means. It reflects a dissatisfaction with the values or with the decisions of this man who holds the office. But of course, if you're a citizen of this nation, then this man certainly is your president. You really don't have any other choice. He is your president. Regardless of this particular man's qualities, virtues, and values, and actions, he is your president. Now, similarly, as we examine ourselves, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, does your life reflect the rule and reign of Jesus? Are your thoughts and your words and your deeds consistent with the rule of King Jesus? Or are you more like the people of Jerusalem? And on the day of his triumphal entry, you're enthusiastic and you're shouting and you're excited. And yet quickly, when his definition of prosperity doesn't match yours, you're ready to abandon him. And it's just like a sports fan that spends all of this time talking about his favorite team and maybe even paying a big price to go and watch the team on game day and getting dressed out and all excited, screaming so loud that they're hoarse by the end of the night. And yet, truly though, all of that enthusiasm, all of that fanaticism doesn't really change the way they live. I mean, they live the same way. And so can we distinguish ourselves? Are we simply enthusiastic about Jesus? Or are we willing to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him? There's a big difference between the two. As I said, as the master goes, so goes the follower. Our understanding of King Jesus is informed by God's word, and only God's word. And his picture of the kingdom looks like Matthew chapter 5. The kingdom of heaven enters to those who are poor in spirit, to those who are spiritually poor, who do not have the means to enter the kingdom of heaven on their own. They need one to pay the price. The one who has paid that price is the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is open to those who mourn over their sins, who mourn over the sins of this nation. The kingdom of heaven is open to the gentle, to the humble. It's open to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're not satisfied with the things of this world, but they look for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hunger for it. And they're never quite filled this side of glory, and yet they continue to hunger. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. And they're destined for persecution, because there's no other way to advance to the kingdom than to be also in the crosshairs of persecution. And so, as we consider what the kingdom looks like and what our king looks like, I pray that we not be victims of a mistaken identity, that we truly understand who that king is. We keep seeking him. We keep encouraging one another to seek him. And we advance together, knowing that the gates of hell do not prevail against it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we do worship and praise you. We thank you for your kindness towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that, Lord, your word is the light by which we need to see light, to see our own condition, to see our need for a Savior, and to see how our Savior is ruling and reigning on our behalf. Lord, the prosperity that he brings is freedom from the guilt and shame of our own sin. Prosperity that he brings is the privilege of calling you our Father who art in heaven. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after his righteousness, not our own. Help us to encourage one another in these things, that not just this community would be blessed, but Lord, our community, our Fredericksburg community, would be blessed to call you Savior, that the nations would be blessed to call you Savior. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.